We are here practicing the church life according to God's eternal purpose to produce and build up the body of Christ, to consummate in the new Jerusalem. Eventually, both by the Lord's enlightenment and by our actual experience, we will come to understand that the church life is a human impossibility. It is humanly impossible to live the kind of church life that is described in the New Testament and that we are practicing. Apparently, it shouldn't be that way. Look at all the people. We, Lord, and we come together. But that is simply outward and physical and social. The church life is a life in the organic union with the resurrected Christ in our spirit. In this union, we all partake of the divine life, which life is really Christ Himself as the Spirit flowing in us, through us, and among us. Only this life can express God. Only this life can represent God. Only in this life can we be truly one. Only in this life can we be built up. Therefore, organically speaking, the foundational matter of our church life is this organic union. We have believed into Christ. We have been baptized into Christ. We have received Christ into us. Our regenerated spirit is one spirit with the Lord Spirit. This is the mingled spirit. Here we have the organic union. It is significant that in at least two of the verses we read, and all the verses mention faith and love together. In at least two of the verses, Paul says, faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The faith and love that we're talking about are not human functions. Humans can believe things, even outrageous and absurd and ridiculous things. Or in a natural way, they may believe even in divine things. But that is not the faith that the New Testament is talking about. And human beings in the created life do have the virtue of love. So today, there will be weddings all over the place. We have to believe that in the majority, if not all the cases, at least at the time of the wedding, the two love each other. There's love there. We can't say there's no love because human beings can love. But the natural human love is impure. It is limited by the self. It is selective. It is biased. It is prejudiced. It is exclusive. So we cannot exercise that kind of love if we are to live a church life which is truly intrinsically a life that embraces all the believers, loves everyone the same without any partiality. This faith and this love are not to be located in ourselves. Don't despair because you cannot find faith and love somehow. That would be like despairing that there's not a gold mine in your backyard. Who expects there to be a gold mine in their backyard or an oil reserve or whatever? Faith and love are in Christ. As we live in the organic union, we begin to explore, experience, enjoy, and express all that is in Christ Jesus. What is in Him is inexhaustible. In Him are the unsearchable riches. Paul is addressing Philemon, particularly highlights his faith and love. And when Paul ends the epistle to Titus, he says, "Everyone with me, we greet you, those who Aaron, faith. Norval, faith. So the very atmosphere of the genuine church life fosters the development of faith. And we'll consider this in some detail. And the very essence of the church life is the love which is the triune God Himself dispensed into us. Romans 5:5 speaks of the love of God. Romans 8 speaks not only of the love of God, but of the love of Christ. Romans 15 speaks of the love of the Spirit. This is the triune God in whom we are, who is dispensing His essence of love into our being. We know from Ephesians 4:16, it is in this love and only in this love that the body builds itself up. And Paul eventually received a very particular enlightenment. We know from the record in the book of Acts, as a testimony to the truth of the gospel, many works of power, miraculous, in some cases, and he cast out demons and the sick were healed. This is a fact of history. Timothy, two co-workers. One of them is Timothy himself. And Paul did not perform a miracle. He told Timothy, "You need to drink a little wine, not just water, not even just Perrier, a little wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments." Some might be disappointed. Why does he say drink a little wine? Why doesn't he carry out a long-distance healing? Well, there's a reason, which I'll mention shortly. Then another co-worker named Trophimus was so sick, Paul had to leave him behind. And he said, Trophimus, I left at Miletus ill. Notice, the text does not say Trophimus decided to stay because he was sick. The verse says, I left Trophimus ill. I left him behind because he was ill. This indicates there was fellowship, even concerning the health and well-being of this co-worker. And Paul made the decision, you can't travel now. Sometimes we do have to travel in that kind of situation, but not now. The reason is they are all living under the discipline of the resurrection life of Christ in their spirit. When Paul was shipwrecked on that island, and the people there showed them uncommon hospitality, and the father was ill, I think, with dysentery, and Paul laid hands on him and healed him, and others came and he healed them, but he himself was not healed of his affliction. This indicates that in the organic union with Christ, our brothers are developing and are living in a much deeper and higher realm than mere outward miraculous things. Which things, although clearly recorded in the Gospels and in Acts, are not mentioned in Romans, in 2 Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in 1 and 2 Timothy. And because they are living in the organic union under the discipline of the divine life, they are living constantly a life in faith and in love. So this is crucial to the actual church life. Now I need to say two kinds of things, at least about faith and love, before we read through the outline. And the first is that this faith and this love are versus the self. At the beginning of our life with the Lord, He will lead us to clear up our past, whatever hasn't been cleared up, that should be cleared up. He will lead us to consecrate. Then the Spirit will lead us to deal with sins, to know how to confess sins, to deal with the world, to deal with the conscience. But eventually, we enter into another stage of the experience of life in which we realize all the real problems are inward. They're not other people. They're not our car. They're not the IRS. It's not the healthcare system. It's what's in us. So first we deal with the flesh and then with the self. The Memorial Day Conference, you are the first to know, outside of the laboring circle, will be on the heavenly vision. And a book by that title is the template, not the content merely or only, but the template. And included is a vision of the self. And the characteristic of the self is that it's independent of God and of the body of Christ. It's the self relying on itself, trusting itself, believing in itself. And that is versus faith. Faith means I can't do it. I can't be it. I can't take it, and I can't make it. Those four I can'ts equal zero. That's what our father Abraham had to learn. That faith is not located in you. Only what is produced by faith is acceptable to God. So if faith is to be developed, eventually the enemy of faith in our own being, the various forms of self-trust and self-confidence need to be touched. Likewise, the opponent to the development of love is also the self, because the virtue of human love is centered on the self. And people love that which is connected to the self, and have little or no feeling, if not negative feeling, for what is unrelated to the self. And they don't like things, and they don't like persons who don't cater to the self. So the self is there, hindering the development of both faith and love. So this will come out in Memorial Day. Let Christ be your patience until then. The self has to be exposed and denied. I owe it to you because for our own advance. Now, one other matter, altogether positive. I believe probably all of us are aware that in this country, in particular, the study of prophecy and the books about prophecy is almost an industry. And so you have this Left Behind series, so popular, that eventually there has to be a prequel, just like Star Wars or Hollywood. Now we've got to have a prequel. And not only is the teaching underlying it not accurate, the view of the Lord's coming is distorted. What will be the factor that will bring the Lord Jesus back? Will it be some powerful leader in Europe who may become the Antichrist? Is the Lord waiting breathlessly for that? And once there's the Antichrist, I can rejoice because that's a sign that I'm coming. What about the verses that speak of the bridegroom coming? The virgins go forth to meet. The Lord is coming for the bride. Now, next week in Cleveland for the Ohio Blending Conference, we will consider the will of God and the direction. And the direction of the Lord's move in his recovery today has three aspects. Body of Christ to prepare the counterpart and to bring in the kingdom of God. One requirement for the bride to be ready is her maturity. According to the poetic symbols in Song of Songs, chapter 8, The little sister is immature because her faith and love are not developed, as symbolized by the breasts. The bride must be mature in life. And two outstanding expressions of the maturity of the divine life in us are faith and love in proportion. Both need to be developed. Hebrews 12 indicates this clearly. We who have faith already need to look away unto Jesus, who is not only the author of our faith, but the perfecter of our faith. Our faith needs to be developed. And I believe in principle, there are a number gathered right here in this room this morning for a definite period of time until the present moment have been undergoing trials related to their faith. One of these trials is indicated in Luke 18. It's a parable. There's a widow who has an adversary who is cruel, who is inhumane, who is unrelenting in his bothering of her. So she appeals to the judge. The problem is the judge is unjust. And one sign of his lack of justice is he doesn't care about suffering widows. So he doesn't answer. He pays no attention. But she will not stop appealing to him. So he says, all right, all right. I know I'm a crooked judge. I don't care for God or man. I don't care for this widow. But she's not going to stop appealing to me unless I do something. So I will do something to deal with the adversary. Then the Lord goes on to suggest God may appear like an unjust judge. Here you are in a particular situation. Your only recourse is to call out to the Lord. For a long time, you were able to pray quite fluently. But then the prayers eventually are simplified to the point where you can only call on the Lord. But the heavens are silent, and God seems absent, and it appears he is doing nothing. Then the Lord says, our God will surely respond and vindicate his elect. There's no doubt about that. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That kind of faith. That kind of faith. We're in the midst of the situation that you cannot explain, and from which you cannot be delivered, and concerning which you cry out to God, and he chooses to be silent, hidden, and apparently inactive. In that situation, there is a very particular development of faith. We know there are different kinds of overcomers. There are the living overcomers who will be the first fruit. There are the dead overcomers who will be the man-child. Both of these will be raptured before the tribulation. The majority of the believers alive will pass through the tribulation. And especially those experiencing the persecution in the Holy Land will suffer. And many of them will overcome at the cost of their lives. They will not take the mark of the beast. They will not worship his image. They will not renounce faith in Christ. But in Revelation 15, they are standing on the sea of glass, singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. They will die in faith. The Lord does not want them to have the faith to believe a miracle will come. A miracle will come. We'll be snatched away. That is childish. The overcomers need a developed faith like that of Daniel's companions. They told the king, "Our God is well able to save us from this furnace of fire. But even if he does not, we will never worship your golden image." It's one thing to praise God as your Lord when he does something wonderful. That's a good beginning. It's quite another matter to praise him when he does nothing outwardly. Is he still your God? Still your Lord? Will you vindicate him? Declare to the whole universe, even though he never does anything outwardly about my situation, I love him and I believe in him. Do you get some impression of how our faith needs to pass through stages of development? This is one reason why, even on a human level, we need all ages in the church life. All ages. And saints in all stages. And it's very rare to find someone with the faith I've just been describing among those who are 20-somethings. These need to be experienced saints who are living by faith, breath by breath, like our sister Lee. And they are patterns for our own development. So the church life, as the household of faith, is a realm in which our faith is exercised and developed. Then love must be developed in proportion to faith. This we see in Song of Songs. In this love story, this divine romance, there is love at the very beginning. And we should not minimize it. We should not interfere with the early love of the young believers. We should not tell them, "Oh, trials await you, and we'll see if it lasts." That is like some cynical, unhappy married sister talking to a newly engaged sister about, "Okay, enjoy it now because it's going to be miserable later." Stay away from those sisters. Fellowship with an older sister who will tell you this: the Lord saves the best wine until later. So you enjoy the wine right now. It's really enjoyable. Okay? But eventually you'll be able to say, years from now, the Lord saved the best. Okay. So at the beginning, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is better than wine. Draw me. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. Then she's at the banquet, loving him. Oh, it's just so delightful. She'd like to stay here forever. Even though the Lord comes in another way, leaping and skipping like a gazelle, saying, rise up, come out of yourself. We won't go into the whole story. She can't stay with only the first kind of kiss. You ever notice Song of Songs is framed by kisses? A kiss in the beginning and a kiss at the end. It's quite a book. We already mentioned the first kiss in chapter 8. The lover has become the Shulamite. She has become the reproduction of her beloved. And she's speaking of rapture. She says, if I see you outside the flesh, I will kiss you. Lord, you come back on the mountain of spices. I'm going to kiss you. The Lord would say, I'm motivated by that. This is, I motivated you. Then she goes from stage to stage. And because the Lord is speaking to her in love, he can always tell her the truth about her situation. And she doesn't shed a tear. No boo-hoos when he says, oh my love, you're a horse. You're a mare. Not Mary, but Mare. And she didn't go running to her friends. He called me a horse. She doesn't put that in her Facebook. She doesn't tweet that all over the earth. What kind of romance is this? She knows it's spoken in love to help her understand. You do love me, but whoa. You are one powerful female. But he doesn't leave her in that condition. Not long afterwards, he says, you're a lily among thorns. You're a lily. How do you go from a horse to a lily? This is faith, also love, trusting in God. Then he says, my dove. In the clefts of the rock. So throughout the chapters, there is this development of love in her until she's the same as her beloved. She can work with him, and then now in chapter 8, her only hope is his coming. Now, I hope you haven't lapsed into subjectivity about where you are with your faith and love, but come out of there. Let the Lord just care for you where you are. And now, just before we read the outline, I'd like to read a verse that we know, but it's very fresh. And this was written by a God-man brother who was with the Lord physically. And he's writing actually to suffering believers who have never seen the Lord in the flesh. And Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, referring to Jesus Christ, in verse 7, the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Into whom, though not seeing him at present, yet believing, you exult with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Recently, for a certain aspect of the work that I do, I've been studying some of the writings of today's aggressive atheists, and the view of the universe that they espouse. And their incredible kind of faith. And so there they are. They will get more and more active, saying only the material realm is real. They can't prove that, but they believe that. So everything must have a material explanation. And those who believe in God, in anything spiritual, they are fools, they are deluded, they are deceived. So I would say, okay. Then here's the situation. I love one whom I have not seen. I have given my life to one whom I have not seen. I believe into one whom I have not seen. I am either a fool or I am the most reasonable among persons on the earth. I accept the absolute distinction. But we know who the fool is. The one who says in his heart, there is no God. I find it quite pleasant to do what I'll do right now. Maybe there are 250, 270 of us here. I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that there is one unseen person in our midst right now. I can address him just as you can address him. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Welcome to our blending conference. We know that you are in our midst. We cannot see you, but you are Emmanuel, and you are here. And it may be that when we see him during the coming age or during eternity, he may say, you remember that Saturday morning, what is it, the 19th of April? You were in the Best Western conference room and you welcomed me and said, I was there. I was there. I was there. That's why they call me Emmanuel. So we exercise faith to substantiate the reality of the pneumatic Christ. We long to see him at his coming, but we don't ask for anything visible now. And even we do not ask for feelings now. Because as the Lord trains your faith, you will have to cause the feelings to subside. All the present feelings associated with the initial experiences may be gone. But whom having not seen, you love. So on our behalf, representing all of us, I'd like to say, Lord, you're here. We don't see you, but we love you. We love you, Lord Jesus. And though we don't see you at present, we believe into you. Now we come to a church life in faith and love, as indicated by the verses we read. Faith and love are two inseparable, excellent virtues of the believers in Christ. The exercise of both should be simultaneous. The development of both is also simultaneous. By faith we receive the Lord, and therefore please God. Hebrews 11:6, that he would be well pleasing to God, must believe that he is. This is the basic proclamation of faith. God is. Because the atheist will ask, okay, everything has a cause. Well, that's what you believe. Then who caused God? And we will simply say, you know what his name is? Let me tell you the name of God. Because one day you're going to hear it. I am. He is. We believe that God is. And God's happy. By love, we enjoy the Lord and thereby keep his word. Only by love can we obey, to keep his word. So let's say you are about to graduate from university, or you've been out for a while, and the inner speaking of the Lord is that you should aim toward the West Coast and plan to pitch your tent there for 2 years. What the third year might entail will be decided later. And this kind of speaking is interfering with your life plan, with your parents' plan for you. And so there is this struggle going on. Okay. Welcome to the club, right? The Lord knows you can't do his word, keep his word, by your self-will. So you get ready. He's going to love you into agreement. What are you going to do about that? How are you going to guard against that? He will just send wave after wave of love into you, and then you just have to love him back. And then you say, okay, FDTA, I'll wear the goofy uniform. I'll wear the badge. I'll go through the whole thing. Faith and love are the reality and expression of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in whom we believe and whom we worship and receive. I already gave you verses, or referred to verses at least, on how love is the triune God. This wonderful faith and this super excellent love are out of the triune God, who desires to be joined to us, to be our everything. So the central thought last night, you recall, is God's desire to make himself one with us, to make us one with him. Now we build on that. He wants to be joined to us, to be our everything. Now, let me just state the obvious. To be our everything means he is our everything. You know what the corollary of that is? That is the proposition that follows automatically. That is, we are nothing. We can do nothing. We have nothing. That's not something you need a brother to preach to you. You need to realize, if he's to be everything, then I need to have nothing. So if he's to be my love, then I need to realize my little love is nothing. If he's to be my this or that, he wants to be everything. Then in the next point we see that this faith and love will be a particular protection to us. Such faith and love are the rich grace given to us in Christ by the triune God, not only to be the motivating power and expression of our spiritual life, but also to become our breastplate, which covers and protects the vital parts of our being. We have an enemy who is cruel. He is heartless. He attacks when we're down, when we're discouraged, when we are physically not well. And the fiend especially likes to afflict us in the inward parts of our being. Because our inward parts, we'll see much more tonight, are being cultivated to be one with the Lord in a very deep way. And we need a breastplate. In Ephesians 6, we know the breastplate is called the breastplate of righteousness to cover our conscience. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it's the breastplate of faith and love. Eventually, and this is a real exercise for godly parents, we have to let our children go free. We're not their God. We're not their Lord. They have to be free to be humans, to make decisions. Humanly and spiritually. And we're very concerned for their preservation and their protection. And we may pray for them to be kept from the evil one. But there's something else we need to have in view. Our kids, like all of us, need a breastplate. We cannot be with them in the situations to protect them and fight for them. They themselves need the inner parts of their being protected by faith and love. They need their own faith and love to be developed, then this becomes a protection. Now, Romans 2, God's economy is initiated and developed in the sphere of faith. The Old Testament economy was in the sphere of law. God has requirements, and we try to fulfill them and fail. The entire economy of God is in faith. We live by faith. We stand by faith. We walk by faith. We speak in faith. We pray in faith. A says, on the negative side, to exercise faith is to stop our work, our doing. On the positive, to exercise faith is to trust in the Lord. Now, if you're a seeking younger person, you may say, okay, I'm going to stop. I'll be very interested to see whether that's stop or pause. That's not the eject button. It's the pause button. And let's just say you decide right now, okay, I want to have faith. I'm going to stop my doing. It's now 11:13. I doubt if your stop will last until dinner. Because it is actually your self-effort that is making up its mind to stop. You're not really, really convinced that you have to stop. Abraham had to go through lots of stuff, including circumcision, till he said, all right, I can't do this. I won't try to do this again. My wife proposes something to me. I do what she proposed. Then she rebukes me for doing what she proposed. Sisters, sympathize with us. How do we understand this? Okay. But it's his responsibility. But eventually we'll just stop. And we'll simply trust. Something will well up in us that's not from us. We just trust. Faith is a proclamation. that we are unable to fulfill God's requirements, but that God has done everything for us and that we receive all God has planned for us, all God has done for us, and all God has given to us. This is Isaac. The father has done everything. He just wants me to receive. Really? Yes, really. Just receive. That is faith. See, faith is a matter of seeing a view of the contents of God's economy. So God's economy, a synonym for it, is the faith. That is what we believe. Faith is the action of believing. The faith is the content of our belief. And the content of our belief is the scenery of God's economy, the vision, the heavenly vision. So a view is presented in the gospel, in the ministry, and we begin to see a view of something, and automatically we believe in what we see. Because we have seen a revelation regarding the contents of God's economy, we spontaneously believe in what we see. I remember a meeting. I don't know if Nora remembers this meeting. In Eldon Hall in Los Angeles, maybe 1968, some brothers were preparing for publication in English the book, The Glorious Church. And for some reason, the brothers decided to read aloud at some length a portion of the chapter on the man-child in Revelation 12. Whenever I come across a new book or a new commentary on Revelation, I want to check it out. I'll check for two things. What does the writer say concerning the New Jerusalem? If he says it's a material city or a space station, he's off. Then what does he say about the man-child in Revelation 12? If he says the woman is Mary and the man-child is only the Lord Jesus, that is off. So here we are in the meeting, and the brother is simply reading portions of Brother Lee's presentation of that scene, how the universal bright woman is the totality of all the people of God, from the patriarchs through the age of the law, through the age of grace. And the devil is there wanting to attack the man-child. And the man-child is not only Christ, but Christ with the overcomers. That is the one Satan is after. But it's his very man-child that overcomes him. The reading of that material presented a scene. And as the brother was reading, we saw the scenery. In spirit, we realized this is the truth. We were in awe. This is a vision. And that vision has governed me to this day. So this is what believing is. This is how it is produced. A scene is presented. Some of these stubborn atheists, they're going to get saved. God is going to save some of them. I really believe so. He'll just show them a scene. He'll transfuse glory into them. And they'll believe in spite of themselves. We should ask the Lord to do this to shame the enemy. Amen. And to glorify himself. Amen. The ability within us to believe is a product, a result of having a proper view of God's economy. So you know the best thing we can do about all of our problems and ourself and our past that may haunt us? Don't run away. Look away. Look away from it. You look at it, you're like Peter on the water, you sink. You just look away. look away to the glorified Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God, our pioneer. He's the author and perfecter of faith. We look away to Him, and also we realize we can behold His faith in our spirit, and that looking at that scene produces faith. Hey, don't beat yourself up because you don't have enough faith. None of us have genuine faith all by ourselves. D, the Christian life is a life of faith, a life of believing. We do not live according to what we see. We live according to what we believe. But we do not believe foolishly. We do not believe absurdly. Like those young men, junior high age, who believe the lie of the Ayatollah Khomeini. There are the minefields there. The Iraqis have filled them, the fields with mines. You just go run through the minefields and cause the mines to explode, but you will have instant martyrdom. Well, now they're all in a place where they realize they believed a lie. We don't believe unreasonably. We don't follow anything or anyone blindly. We walk in the light. We're enlightened by the truth. We believe the divine reality. So we can tell Richard Dawkins, Prince of the Aggressive Atheists, your statement that only material things exist is a statement of faith. You cannot prove there is no spirit. Time will tell, and I say this respectfully, you are the biggest fool. Just to believe, and you are a believer. One dear brother wrote a book entitled, I Don't Have Enough Faith to be an atheist. I was in a class, a graduate seminar, and a very, very bright young lady talked about the universe was creating itself. But, my dear fellow student, where did the it come from? There had to be an it. So we do not believe aimlessly. We believe in what is revealed by God in the Word concerning the divine economy. And our walk is by faith, not by sight. Three, faith is for appreciating, substantiating, and receiving the unlimited riches of the triune God. Faith is given to us by God. If you'd like Him to give you some, you could just ask Him, Lord, please give me faith right now. Amen. That by it we may receive Christ, the embodiment of the triune God, and thereby enter into the triune God and be joined to Him as one, having Him as our life, life supply, and everything. So God gives us faith, really, not so that we can do miraculous things, mainly, but that we may receive, experience, and enjoy the all-inclusive Christ with His unsearchable riches in the midst of our human situation. A brother, for reason, just slightly younger than I, he just sent me a brief email yesterday. He said, I'm about to have a cardiac MRI, trusting in the Lord. So immediately I responded in a simple way. You're going to be in that chamber. And they'll probably inject something in your veins. So they have the contrast in the image. And they'll find out what's going on. And then you'll find out what the results are. And right now you don't know what they will be. This is my expansion of it. But in that situation, you will substantiate the triune God by faith. The way for us to be saved and regenerated is simply to believe in the Lord Jesus. I respect the dear believers who preach what I call the end zone gospel. You know what I mean, brothers? The end zone gospel. And they have a good heart. We shouldn't demean this. So as when a team is down into the red zone, either for a touchdown or a point, a conversion, they're down there, then some believers are seated behind the goalposts and they hold up John 3:16. You know? Why should we demean that? They have a good heart. I don't know if they have wherewithal to put the whole text on there. But I would love to see it like this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes into him would have eternal life. Believe into him. The Recovery Version follows the Greek text exactly. We believe into. That means we believe out of something. Into something new to us. We believe into the Son of God. And we have eternal life. By faith in the Lord, we receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Some of us, even this morning, may need our faith strengthened to have the assurance all of your sins have been forgiven. All of them. The Lord will enlighten you concerning certain things to confess. When the light comes, you acknowledge what the light exposes. But you don't have to go digging for things, thinking that if you don't dig up something, when you meet the Lord, he's going to say, "See, I got you. I kept you in darkness just so I could trap you." That's the devil thinking. The Lord isn't like that. He's not that kind of person. If we need to confess something, he will enlighten us so that our fellowship of life can be restored. But we receive by faith the forgiveness of sins. And our Lord gives us the faith to believe that. So then we can resist the enemy. We say, I answer your accusation by the blood of the Lamb, and now I want to give you the word of my testimony. Christ died for my sins. He bore my sins in his body on the tree. All of my sins are forgiven. You are a liar. Now either you leave or you stay here and watch me enjoy the Lord who died for me, who forgives my sins, and whom I love very much. When we believe in the Lord, we believe into him. By believing into him, we enter into him to be one with him, to partake of him, and to participate in all that he has accomplished for us. And one thing he has accomplished for us, he has destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. You want to know why he did this in particular? Read the following verse. In order to deliver those who through their whole life were held in bondage by the fear of death. By the fear of death. The Lord has done this for us. destroyed the one who had the power of death, delivered us from the fear of death. By faith we receive this. We participate in it. Little b, by believing into him, we are identified with him in all that he is and in all that he has passed through, accomplished, attained, and obtained. His history becomes our experience. We don't have an experience of our own. Like, let's say you really want to have the experience that you've been crucified with Christ. You shouldn't pray, "Oh Lord, crucify me." That prayer cannot be answered. It's like praying, oh Lord, please have mercy on me. Let me enter into the conference room for at the Best Western Hotel. Please let me be in there. He can't answer that. He has to wait until you stop and says, you're already here. Well, the Lord, this represents the Lord. When he was crucified, this wash representing us was in him. So when he was crucified, we were crucified. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. When he ascended, we ascended. When he was enthroned, we were enthroned. This is his history. By faith, we are identified with him, and his history becomes our experience. And the last section, 4. Love is for experiencing, enjoying, and living out the immeasurably rich triune God. Love and enjoyment are inseparable. One night, just for fun, I was having an evening meal at a trainee house for a number of sisters, and they served the meal, including a certain vegetable. So I said, "Sisters, I'm going to call my wife right now, okay? You can listen in. I think you'll enjoy this." So I called her. I said, Susan, when I get home, I want you to pin a medal on me, okay? Because I am now eating Brussels sprouts." And they were serving Brussels sprouts. And they weren't bothered by that. I actually found them edible. But I cannot say I love Brussels sprouts because I don't enjoy Brussels sprouts, at least hitherto, up until now. To love is to enjoy. To love the Lord is to enjoy the Lord. When you say, "Lord, I love you," he understands that to mean, "You like me, you enjoy me, you delight in me," and that's true. Love issues out of faith and enables us to live out all the riches of the triune God in Christ with those who have believed into Christ with us. This is the church life, with those. It's not only our love, it's the love in all the dear brothers and sisters that make this possible. That's why really living the overcoming life is possible only in the body. It's personal, but it's not individualistic. So we are with those who have believed into Christ with us, in order that the triune God may have a glorious corporate expression. So now, the goal is reached. The expression of the Lord through our soul as the product of our living out the riches of Christ in love with fellow believers. We really need one another. Spirituality is a body matter. No one matures in the divine life in this age without living the body life. B, Love is for the believers to minister and transmit the triune God to their fellow believers so that all the believers may love one another with divine transcendent love and live a corporate life in Christ. In Revelation 2, the Lord speaks of the first love and then of the first works. He said, you have fallen from your first love, repent and do the first works. The first works are those acts of service that are motivated by the first love and that express the first love. So love is the motive for us to minister and transmit the triune God into one another. And really, love is our motive for preaching the gospel. Sorry to say, some, especially from a certain theological tradition, preach the gospel out of obligation. But you don't sense they have any love for the people. If someone rejects, they'll say, then go to hell. Is that love? Someone rejects one time? You take it personally and you say, then go to the lake of fire. What is that? Okay, you reject. It's not so simple. You can reject, but God's not rejecting you. He's going to shine on you and he's going to love you until, amazingly, you disbelieve in him. And I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to get my companions to pray for you. And then they'll realize these people really care for me. To be very simple, we really care for one another. We treasure one another. And out of love, we'd like to minister Christ to one another. Then live a corporate life in this love. And we'll see, especially in message 4, everyone in our midst, regardless of their human history, regardless of what they have passed through in human society, when they come here, they need to sense there is impartial love. God is no respecter of persons. There is the same love for every believer. It's not based upon what we are, it's based upon what God is. This is the corporate life in Christ. Our love for the Lord must be absolute. The reference indicates even above love for son or daughter, mother and daughter. D, to give the Lord the first place in him, with the first love, the best. Then we end with a contrast portrayed in 2 Timothy. Whatever one loves, his heart, even his whole being, is set on and occupied, possessed by. That's why, young people, you need to be careful to guard your heart. Love is power. If it's stirred up prematurely, it will direct your whole being and cause your whole being to be occupied by the object of your love. You'll even be possessed by that. Why would you love video games? I'm not religious about this. I'm not legal. Why would you allow your being to be occupied and possessed by anything other than the blessed triune God himself? That description that we read from 2 Timothy is not about the world. It is about the degraded church. That's the condition among the degraded Christianity, which has true and false believers there. They love money, they love themselves, and they love pleasure, but they do not love God. Later, Paul talks about 2 Timothy, two kinds of love. One was exhibited by a co-worker, an actual co-worker of the Apostle Paul, who left him. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present age. And then he also speaks of the reward of the kingdom laid up for him and for all those who love the Lord's appearing. So how we will end will be determined by our love issuing from our faith. If to follow Paul is risky, you may end up in prison. And you may say, oh, take the glory, take the adventure, apostolic journeys. I like that. But now Paul's in prison the second time. He's not coming out. If I'm somewhere else in mainland of China, ever ship with one. Okay. But if you say you are one with him, you'll be in trouble. For the now, the present age. But there are those who allow the Lord's love in them to be perfected, and that they not only love the Lord, but they love his appearing. You know, the trainees are limited in what they can do on their day off, which is Monday. And they're not supposed to go, like, to a movie. So suppose I go to the post office right next to the movie theater. The post office, trainees are coming out of the theater, and they see me. Okay? My feeling would be this. I know you love me, but you don't love my appearing. Okay? He would say, Brother Ron, we love your appearing on Wednesday night, and we love your appearing on the class, but why do you have to come now? It's not a matter of loving you. We're embarrassed. And I said, well, that's just how it may be. You know. So whether there will be a day of glory in the church's victory or grievous days of the church's decline depends on what kind of lovers we are. To maintain the victorious standard of the church, we must be lovers of God and lovers of the good that pertains to God's economy. So let's look away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, and the source of our love, and let us advance little by little, day by day, and living a church life in faith and love. Now for the prophesying time. I don't know how we'll determine this, but I would suggest we speak about 1 minute. This may allow 15 to 18 to 20 saints to come forward. We really need the confirmation. This is not a formality. This is not a routine. We do need saints to be able to confirm the crucial points in the message. So please follow the indwelling spirit, and let's have some time of sharing, ministering love in faith. Okay?